I do want to talk to you this morning about a question that came from Sierra Leone. And this came on the last trip, and it was a great question. It was in one of our morning Bible studies. And the question dealt with Jesus talking about in Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 18. And the papers you've got there, it's not a test, it's open book. It's a case that we're going to give you the answers. But I'm finding that as it did in Sierra Leone and it does here in America, sometimes we write things down, we'll remember those a little bit better as we go through. And so this question comes this way. It says, when Jesus is talking in Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 18, and he says that I'm going to build my church in response to the question of who do men say that I am? And Peter comes along and says, well, they say that this and that, but who do you say that I am, Jesus says. And he says, well, we know that you are the Son, or the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says this. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The question deals with, what was Jesus concerned about that might infiltrate, damage, prevail against his church? And then they went over and they said the second part of the question comes from Ephesians the 5th chapter, and it comes from verses 25 through 27. And when they went there, now this will give you an indication, we're not talking, a lot of times we think we're in a third world country, we're talking about people that know nothing. There's some thought to this. They said there Paul is bringing this out. Says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What is the concern that's going to put blemishes upon the church? It's like the gates of hell prevailing against. What are these things that they're concerned with? Then, this passage of Scripture came up from another one there from Sierra Leone that says, well, along that line, does it have anything to do with 2 Corinthians 13:5, where Paul there says to those at Corinth, examine yourself or test yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. And so, as Jimmy Lee and I were listening to this, there's three things that have hit us just like this, and all of a sudden it popped to us, what did or what were the dangers the New Testament church faced? What were those dangers? What was the concern? What was happening? Well, the first thing came to our mind, and this is number 11 on your sheet. Here's your first answer, because we're going to start at the bottom, and then we may go to the top. We don't know where we go when I preach. But in number 11, the thing they were concerned with was apostasy. Apostasy. They were concerned, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There was persecution going on, folks. There were a lot of things out there. The law of Moses was still being looked at. Jews were rejecting Christ and rejecting the church that he had died for. All of these things were happening. And yet what we find Paul telling the church at Corinth, you may be thinking you're standing, but you need to take heed because you can fall. And then if you go over to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verse 12, the writer of Hebrews, and if it be Paul, it follows along that same line, but the writer says this in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. And just notice what he's saying here. He says in verse 12, beware, brethren. In other words, be on the alert. Watch out, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Talking about brethren. He's not talking about the outside world. He's talking about brethren. As a matter of fact, there's an amazing thing about the Scriptures in the New Testament. 4 Gospels, 3 are synoptic, 1's a personal relationship with Christ, John, that he wrote. The Acts of the Apostles, the history of what went on. The book of prophecy, or history of prophecy, is Revelation. 21 books. Romans to Jude deals with this thought right here. That you might depart from the living God, brethren. I want you to think about that. The New Testament church, during the time that the apostles were alive and after that, faced the same problem that there were those members that would depart the faith and depart from the living God. Apostasy. They would walk away from that. And here is the warning there. Now it says, but exhort one another daily. What were they concerned with? That we'd quit, that Christians in the New Testament time would quit exhorting one another. How would you have faced the persecution? How would I face the persecution? I needed to be exhorted to overcome that. I would have to be encouraged to stand up to that persecution. I believe we all would. Now, the New Testament church faced that, and he says, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so what we find is the apostasy. And so when Paul writes in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, to the young man Timothy, and he warns them as he's closing out that book, basically, he says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified, set apart by the word of God and prayer. In the second book of Timothy in chapter 4, as Paul, at the end of his life, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead and is appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? The time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Their ears want to hear just what they want to hear. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure the afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul's concern, not only for the brethren, but that the preachers didn't go astray. That apostasy wasn't going to overcome. That apostasy wasn't going to come within the church, infiltrate it, and members would be falling away here and there to deceiving doctrines. That's the concern. But how would it occur? How would this apostasy occur? How could it occur? Jesus built the church. Jesus died for the church. The church is made up of individuals. Acts 2:47. The Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And so we look at this and say, how could this happen? What dangers did they face? What would be so hard or so overwhelming to a New Testament Christian that they would fall to apostasy? Look at your very first one. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. When we don't hold fast to that sound, those sound words, the pattern of that, then what happens is we can have doctrine that is corrupted. So there's your two answers for the very first one. The doctrine would be corrupted. The doctrine of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, first 8 verses, Paul tells them what the doctrine is, and he's talking about, here it is, Jesus Christ. He lived, He died, He buried, He's resurrected. I've preached that, Paul says. But guess what? People were corrupting that. There's no resurrection. So a New Testament Christian was faced maybe with their family saying, there is no resurrection. This Christ is nothing more. He was a good man. But no, He can't be the Son of God. He can't be the King we've been looking for. He's just the son of a carpenter. The doctrine was corrupted. And if you look a little bit further, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And think on this. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This gospel, this church that Christ established, the gospel that is the centerpiece of that, about Christ, has to be committed to others, and so that they would teach the truth to others, and it would keep on going. The danger in the New Testament time was that that would stop. That nobody would teach it. That there would not be faithful men to receive it, to pass it on. So Paul is warning about this. But notice a passage of Scripture that we all know well in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. When we hear this passage of Scripture, where all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now notice it says that the man of God, all right? The man of God. But before he gets to the man of God, notice what he says about the Scriptures. He says it's profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Notice this, that the man of God. It's not just I'm a man of God. Here's how I stay a man of God. Here's how I do this. I have the Scriptures that are profitable, and I am to study those, and I am to be involved in those, and I am to search those, because they will thoroughly equip me for every good work. That's what a New Testament Christian faced. They had to have that. If not, that doctrine could be corrupted. You've got to remember, that doctrine back then, to many of these New Testament Christians, was a new doctrine. It was different than the law of Moses. It was something they had not heard, even though it had been prophesied about Christ. They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing it, and they've got to live by it after living one other way for so many years and having generations behind them that have lived that way. Second thing on your list, in Hosea the 4th chapter in verse 6, as we're worried and concerned about the doctrine being corrupted, Hosea says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge." This, of course, is the Lord talking. And he says they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. You've rejected a lack of knowledge. In fact, in Romans the 10th chapter, you might remember there at Paul, in one of his greatest works, he says in the first few verses there, they have a zeal for the Lord, but without knowledge. Zeal without knowledge is a dangerous thing. I one time had a zeal to build a little deck to put on a grill so we could cook out. I thought, I can do this. Connie's family's all builders. Certainly, by marrying her, I would know how to build something. I built this little deck out there. Thought I was real proud of it. I go to work, and my next door neighbor comes over and tells Connie, "Would you like me to straighten that mess up before he comes home?" I had a great zeal, but I didn't have the knowledge of how to do that. Folks, I'm telling you, in the New Testament time, members of the Lord's church might have had that great zeal. We're going to overcome this persecution. We're going to do this. But they didn't have a knowledge, and they could do damage. And as a result, that ignorance could get them. But I want you to look at Galatians 1. And that's your third one coming up, error. In Galatians 1, and this passage of Scripture, I want you to remember, because if you come back at 2 o'clock, you're going to find the work in Sierra Leone started because of Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. That's how the work got started. In Galatians 1, Paul says this, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ." Love this passage because it's one of the few times you see this happening in the Scriptures. To a different gospel. But Paul puts the brakes on. No, it's not a different. It's not another, he says. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert, distort the gospel of Christ. It's not another gospel. It's the gospel of Christ being distorted, being perverted. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Error. The New Testament church at this time faced men who wanted to be even false apostles. They wanted to be an apostle, but they weren't. They were false apostles. They faced men like Diotrephes who wanted the preeminence. They faced false teachers. They faced all of this. And Paul says, even if an angel comes down and teaches something different than what you've heard from us, let him be accursed. That would be something. I've never seen an angel. Have you? Sorry, Connie. But really, have you ever seen an angel? No. But can you imagine if an angel came in that side door right there and started teaching something, we might fall victim to it ourselves, wouldn't we? If it looked like an angel and our minds talk like an angel. Paul's saying, even if we... What's he saying? Even if an apostle or one that's with an apostle or an angel from heaven teaches any other doctrine, let him be accursed. What was the concern? Error that would lead to apostasy. Compromise. If you look in Ephesians 5th chapter, that's number 4 on your list. Compromise. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Oh, that could be a whole lesson, couldn't it? We are surrounded in our lives, and they were then back then in the New Testament times, with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we can either expose them or we can fellowship them. That was a concern, this compromise. Do we have any examples? Let's look at Galatians 2. In Galatians 2, one of the greatest examples of compromise we have is with Peter himself and his good buddy Barnabas. And Paul's good buddy Barnabas. It seems in verse 11, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him, Paul says, to his face, because he was to be blamed. Before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Look at this. Compromise. We do that sometimes. Why didn't Paul just tell Peter, Peter, I'm so thankful for the work you do? You ever thought of that? That'd been a lot easier, wouldn't it? Keep it positive. Peter, you and Barnabas are just doing great work. I'm so thankful. Christ has got to be happy. God's got to be happy. Look at the great... Excuse me? You're playing the hypocrite. You're compromising the gospel. That's going to lead to apostasy. New Testament Christians face that. We also see then in Matthew the 12th chapter, number 5 on your list. In Matthew 12, notice what Jesus speaks of here. Matthew 12 and in verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. Who is that? According to John 15, if we love him, we will keep his commandments, right? And he also says, I love you if you keep my commandments. The New Testament Christian faced this. You're either with Christ all the way, or you're abroad. You're not with me. Number 5, indifference. Makes no difference to me. Do you reckon that the New Testament Christians that were facing persecution, that had basically had left many of their family, really wanted to hear their brother or sister say, "It don't care. I don't care. It don't make no difference." No, it did make a difference. I've given up everything. That's what they might say. I've given up my family. I've given up my life for Christ. And you're saying it makes no difference? Indifference is what our New Testament Christian found many times. Hebrews the 2nd chapter, number 6 on the list. In Hebrews the 2nd chapter, we find that the writer there is challenging those Hebrews that are trying to go back into Judaism. He's challenging them with this thought. He says, now look, we've got to give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression or disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Wait a minute. The writer said The word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we neglect one of the concerns for a New Testament Christian that the apostles were concerned with? Was they would be neglectful. They would neglect this doctrine. They would neglect the Christ that died for them. They would neglect. And when you look at this, it really should send cold chills up all of ourselves. When it says every transgression, which one's that? Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How can we escape this, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed us by those who heard Him? But let's go to Revelation 3. Get ready for number 7 on your list. Look at Revelation, the 3rd chapter. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, we have here one of the 7 churches of Asia receiving instruction from Jesus. Well, Jesus, what are you doing writing these New Testament Christians? They're serving you. 5 of the 7 of these churches had issues that Christ wanted solved. He died. He wanted it to be pure. That congregation was to be pure. The gates of hell were not to prevail against it. Something was infiltrating those congregations. Even the 2 that we would look at and say on the positive side got warnings. But here at Laodicea, he talks about this. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Now let's don't be confused. Cold and hot both had a purpose at Laodicea. Cold was from Colossae. It flowed down. Hot was from Hierapolis. It flowed down. Together, they had different things. The coolness, the cold, good to drink. Hierapolis, the hot was medicinal purposes. When they hit together and they made lukewarm, nobody wanted to touch them. Nobody. That's what he's saying. I'd rather have you cold, or I'd rather have you doing some purpose regardless. It'll make a difference if you cold. It's talking about talents, folks. You could be the talents of the cold. You could be the talents of the... But certainly when you're lukewarm, you're no good to the service of the Lord. And that's what he's after right here. And we find then that lukewarmness was something they were concerned with. When brethren stop doing what the Lord wants them to do, the congregation's going to die. It's going to die. Members in that congregation will fall away one by one till the whole congregation suffers. And so we find, number 7, lukewarmness. But here was another issue that they had. Turn over to Matthew, the 6th chapter with me. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, it seems that there was a lot of times that as Jesus taught, even before the church was established, there were those then that had trouble doing something and not boasting about it. It's kind of like, do you see what I do? We joke a little bit. Get the spotlight over here on me. They didn't have spotlights back then, but get the candles over here on me. What's happening? He says on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. You know what he's saying, my friend, to these folks here? And it carries forth to the brethren in the New Testament. He carries forth with this. Do the work you're supposed to do, and nobody needs to know about it. You don't need to brag about it. It's not something that you're going to be saved by your works, but faith without works equals death. That's what James says. You ever thought about that? There's things we need to be doing. We don't need to come and tell the elders, everything you do. You know, I sent 47 cards out. That's okay if you want to turn in that. But I'm telling you, there are things you need to do for one another. That's what they were to do, that they didn't need to broadcast it. Just need to do it. And we need to do it with love, according to 1 Corinthians 13:1. We need to do the things without wanting to get some type of a credit and star for it. That's what we need to do. That's what they were facing then. Boastfulness. But look at Luke, the 8th chapter, and verse 14. Look at Luke 8, verse 14. Here, Jesus says, when he's speaking about the parable of the sower, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. You know what they're saying? Materialism. Materialism. And a lot of times, what we look at, and this was one of the problems that carried forth that we found in the great division of the church back in the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, and still goes on, and that is materialism. We will take an institution and set them up, give to it so materially they can take care of more of the material things of hospitals, schools, nursing homes, things like this. Materialism. We need to understand there are individual responsibilities we do. The elders are responsible to make sure that we do that. We're responsible to let the elders know that we support them and be our subjection to them. We're not just to come to the elders and say, here's my material things that I can give you. Not at all. We're to give our lives. That's exactly what the New Testament church was set up for. Overseers to help us as members. And let me tell you, materialism was huge in New Testament church times. It's huge today, isn't it? It was huge back then. But look at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Paul here, he's at the end of his life. He's had Demas with him. But he says, be diligent, Timothy, to come to me quickly. Be diligent to come to quickly. Why? Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica and other places. Worldliness is strong. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, John says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these things are fading away. My friend, here's the amazing thing about what we just talked about. The three things that Satan had in his toolbox for Eve, for Christ, for our New Testament Christian brothers and sisters, and for us is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if we fall victim to those, apostasy occurs. That's why Paul said, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 17, and he used the term twice, put on the whole armor of God. I want to challenge us. What our friends faced and our brothers and sisters faced in the New Testament church time as it was established in that first, second, third century is what we face today. It's what this congregation at Monta Vista faces. What every member of us faces right here. These things we face. Put on that whole armor of God. Put it on. Keep it on. Don't go out partially dressed. You have to have it on. Satan's wanting you. If you're here and not a member of the Lord's body, oh, you are missing one of the greatest, no, the greatest thrill of a lifetime. And that is to be a brother or sister to those that are sitting around you, but most importantly, to be a child of God through the Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. It is all that we are to accomplish in this life, and that is to be faithful to Him. We can do other things. We can get our degrees. We can do our old job. But if we're faithful to Him, all of that comes over here. What's first is serving Him. And the reward? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, oh, the blessings you have in Christ. We encourage you to change that now. If you are a member of the Lord's body, and you have fallen victim to some of these things we've talked about, you can come back. The beauty of the blood of Christ is, it's still flowing for you. Will you think of that while we stand and while we sing?